walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. I want to read from Colossians, first chapter, verses 9 through 12. I think a new year gives you an opportunity to make some new commitments. One of them should certainly be about our life and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So to help us in that, I'd like to read these verses and then to bring a message on that subject. For this reason, since the day we've heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Here's what he's asking. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that, what's the reason for this? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. God, I just pray that we would be as a people here in this place, in this church. We would be a people who desire, above all else in our life, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Help us in this to learn tonight some of the principles that we need to pray about, ask the Spirit's guidance and help in, and what we must be responsible for in our lives to live this way. In Jesus' name, amen. As we approach very quickly the new year, each one of us here this evening should be concerned about something far more important that is being made new than the year. The year is being made new, but there's something much more important than that. In other words, what I'm saying, I guess, is something much more important than a new year, although for so many people it becomes the crisis point in their life year by year without bringing much change to their life, but nonetheless it's quite important for most people. But what is more important? You see, I'm referring to you. You are more important. Through faith in Jesus Christ, when you come to him through faith, the old in you, the old of you, is done away forever. It's done away with forever, friends. And you are made to be radically new, a radically new creation. God says it this way in Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And Paul adds to this in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he says, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. I don't think there is anyone who doesn't want to be brand new. I think we look at our life at a certain point and we go, oh, I just wish I could start all over again. And the amazing thing is that coming to faith in Christ is the new start. You are starting all over again. What I find, though, really amazing, even in some ways more amazing than that, is that God's mercies, as I mentioned this morning, are new every morning. Every day we have a chance, every minute really, to start all over again. We're not bound down, even by the worst of sins. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God makes you new because God wants you to be new and to live out of your newness, not out of the oldness. But when you're honest, and I hope we're honest about most things, and at least most of the time, we acknowledge just how easily that we can see these things fall away, because everything else in our life at times seems to get in the way of living out of the newness that we possess in Jesus Christ. Let's face it, life can be filled with all kinds of obstacles that so easily and so regularly get in the way of accomplishing, even if it's your highest desire, that newness character. Not only do things get in the way, often life is just plain chaos driven. And godly biblical change seems almost impossible to focus on. Let me give you a bit of an example. I have a feeling that many people go through life the way I went through Tokyo. You might say, huh? I don't know if I went through life the way you went through Tokyo. Well, I'm going to give you an idea of how I went through Tokyo. It's a city now of, it's hard to comprehend, but 36 million people in the metropolitan Tokyo area. I have found, and I don't think it's changed since the population has just gotten bigger and bigger, the signs of the city often mean nothing. Its subway system can easily leave you mired in confusion. It's a great subway system, but it can be very confusing, and there are reasons, but not to go into that now. It was so confusing that when I would get on a train to a subway to go to a seminar or conference at which I was teaching from, let's say, one side of Tokyo to the other, I would just hope and pray that it was the right one that I had gotten onto and that it would get me where I was going, because I didn't have a clue as to how to get anywhere. The people who sponsored us in Tokyo brought over my family with me, by the way, just to give you an idea of what things are like. They gave us basically a brand new van so that we could all just travel everywhere we wanted to go. One day, we were there just for a little while, and I said, let's go in this new van they gave us. You know, it's an hour away, should be easy. We left at 9 o'clock in the morning and got to the place where we were going at 9 o'clock that night. Part of the problem was we were really left to our own resources, because everything was, you expect coming from Canada and the United States, everything's going to be for you in English. Oh, well, surprise, it wasn't. And it took us 12 hours. And it was crazy. It was trying to stop, hoping someone would be able to help us. I don't even know, to this day, my wife and I have talked about, how did we ever manage to get where we were going, even though it was 11 hours too late on that particular day? And we don't know exactly. But my point is this. Imagine going through your life that way, getting up in the morning and not knowing what to do, where to go, or if you know where to go, how to get to where you're going. Or as you start going there, wondering if you're ever going to get there, just hoping. Imagine your life hoping that you're headed in the right direction and that somehow things are really going to work out okay for you. Now, imagine your life with Christ like that. That you believe in Jesus, that you're following Jesus, you're trusting Christ, and looking for him to help you and guide you. But oftentimes, things seem so confusing, even in our life with Christ, and you know what I'm talking about, and you don't have a clue as to where you're going as a believer. I think we all experience this at various times. In fact, as I look back on my life as a believer, I can hardly believe that I made it through, especially through the early years, to this point. But one thing I do know, the fact that I'm here living for and serving Jesus, I know this. It's not because of my abilities to have navigated my way through all those crazy points in my life. It's not because of me. Every chaotic step in my early years with Jesus took me from one dead end to another, from constant spiritual highs to equally constant spiritual lows, from one heresy to another heresy, from spiritual tyranny to spiritual anarchy, from fascinations with what proved to be falsehoods and not only useless, but downright dangerous, and not really having the ability to judge and discern one from the other. I went through all of this as I struggled to figure out what life in Jesus is really all about. Do you know what I'm talking about? Does it resonate in any way, or is this just a very idiosyncratic experience? I know I've talked to quite a number of people who describe their life in tones that are very similar to what I experience. And as I look back on it, I wonder, many times Nancy and I will think, and not think, we will be praying with thanks to God for getting us through that. We marvel that we're walking in Christ based upon how we started, sort of flip-flopping from one thing to another, not knowing what really was the place to stop until we found that place. Over the years, I've reflected on all of this, and I've come to the conclusion that most people go through their life with Jesus from beginning to end without a clue as to where they are going. I know that sounds almost harsh to say that, but I really believe that that's one of the problems why the rate in the church of falling away seems to be so large. In my brother's church, the church my brother ministers in, he was telling me, you know, Rich, we have about 25 people that make professions of faith every single week. And he says, we have also about 25 people that seem to be leaving every single week. And it's just wild what goes on with people. And they struggled there in Mexico in their church with this same kind of struggle. And I know it's the same kind. And as I said, I see that people, and most of them, go through their life in Christ from beginning to end without a clue as to where they're really going, having a set point of where I see myself going for the Lord, and how in the world I'm ever going to get there anyway, even if I did get to see exactly what I'm meant to be and do. It's sort of like my experience with the Tokyo subway, where you just sort of hope that you get there, wherever that may be that you're hoping to get. Let me give you another example. When I was a kid, and this is from 8 years old on, I don't know exactly, I've thought about it at times, I don't know how it originally started, except that we were on the New York City subway when we were kids with our parents, and on the subway quite a bit. So when I was a kid, from 8 years old on, I used to, if I was bored or something, I would leave our apartment, and I used to just walk three or four blocks as a kid, and I'd get on the subway and just go. And you say, how did you get on the subway? You've got to pay for it. I didn't know that. They had this turnstile, and I was a little kid, and I would just go under it, and I'd walk to a train of subway platform, and I'd wait there, and I'd just get on. I had no plan for where I was going. I had no idea the kind of world I had entered into either. And I never told my parents what I was doing, which was horribly wrong and even more dangerous. It never even mattered to me where I went. And things almost always, though, seemed to work out okay. I'd get home after one of these adventures. I would just get off the train, wherever it took me. I'd walk around for a while and then trace my route back to the subway and then go home. And it seemed completely harmless enough to me. But one day I got lost. Only time I ever got lost The street name where the train stopped was the same name of the street where I always got off. It was three blocks from my where we lived. The only problem was that as soon as I stepped out of the subway, I knew something was wrong. This was not my neighborhood. In fact, it was a horrible, dangerous place. Even as I just looked at it, I could see danger everywhere, and I was terrified. The problem was, it was exactly the same street. I got off at 161st Street in the Bronx. I didn't know there was a subway that stopped on Walton Avenue. There was 161st Street and Walton Avenue, three blocks from where I lived, and there was a subway that stopped 161st Street and 3rd Avenue, which was about 3 or 4 or 5 miles from where I lived. But this was smack in the middle of what I would later find out was the most violent neighborhood in New York City, which made it at that time the most violent neighborhood in the United States. I remember that the thought went through my head that I could be killed on these streets. And as I think about it now, 6 decades later, and I do think about this at different times, you'd be surprised. The thought that goes through my head is that unless we learn how to walk properly and with the direction that's given to us, in this case, unless we learn how to walk with the Lord, even ordinary life patterns that seem completely harmless can turn very quickly to be incredibly chaotic and even dangerous. And we don't want to die there in that place in chaos and danger. We need to learn a simple but absolutely fundamental principle. We need to learn how to walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord. When we read these verses in Colossians, how can we follow them? Listen to them. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, attaining all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. End of the quote. When we think of the chaos that I presented in a city like Tokyo, by the way, I just want to make a complete comment or further explanation on that chaos factor. Tokyo, and I've been all over the world, I would say Tokyo is the least chaotic city, perhaps, of major city that I've been in, which sounds like it's, you know, that's my experience. But just watching the way Tokyo was run was one of the most amazing things. Everything was done perfectly. I mean, they had people who walked around and their job was to pick up cigarette butts. I watched them do this. I was fascinated by it. The streets were pristine. Life there was pristine. It was beautiful. We were at their major fireworks display. It was in the summer, and 5 million people came out to this. And everyone was told that they had 30, they were told this in Japanese, of course, that they had 30 seconds to stand at the place where they could see all the fireworks. And all of them did that, except for a few people who felt it's not fair. I want to see a little bit more of the rotten, crazy Americans or Canadians. But it was strange because when it came our time to do this, we had been behind this crowd in 6 or 8 this way and deep for a mile or two going in front of us. And we're behind them, and a police officer who spoke English stopped us before we went on. He said, "I so greatly apologize to you." I said, "For what?" He said, "There is so much chaos in the crowd tonight." I said, "Chaos? You got to be kidding me." He says, "No, we apologize. You are a stranger." I can't remember the name of what the word is. I heard it hundreds of times that summer. But it was amazing to me that even the slightest abnormality of the form and the precision of what they were doing. They saw chaos. For me, it took just getting on a subway and not having a clue where I was going. But for them, the way they handled everything was the opposite of chaos. It was complete order. And yet, you see, the Lord isn't speaking to us about how to make our life complete, have complete order. Because there is much in our life that is to be lived with a kind of spontaneity and freedom of joy in it, but it's not meant to be chaos. So when we think of the chaos, as let's say, I don't know, it's the word ganji, stranger. When we think of the chaos in a city like Tokyo and consider the chaos in our lives, producing a rather feeble walk with the Lord. If anything at all, we may find ourselves wondering, how can I possibly live in a way that will keep me alive, let alone possess a faithful walk that's in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord? Now, as I reflect back, even though I often felt like I was wandering aimlessly in my life as a believer, I realize that as I searched and studied the Bible, God taught me and God was leading me. God's providence helped me to understand later on things that I had wondered at the time. What is going on with my life? And he does this, by the way, for each of you as well. The million-dollar question that I want us to look at is this. How can we accomplish this? How can we walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord? First of all, I'm going to just deal with two things tonight. We can do this, first of all, in terms of our lives. In terms of our lives. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Live your life in a manner that is worthy of the Lord." Here we are, dealing with our walk with the Lord, which is our life. And our life and walk is to be worthy. So, what makes our walk worthy of the Lord? Now, Paul tells us, when he says that it is to please God in every way. So the question is, before even the second question you might think is the main question, how do we please the Lord? That is the main question, at least not to me. The main question is this: do you want to please the Lord? Do you want to be pleasing to the Lord? Now perhaps you ask, what does it mean to please the Lord? And the answer is given in this passage. You are to bear fruit. That is, you are to have a fruitful life. And a fruitful life is a life that is productive in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a life in which you're accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish with the gifts and the talents that He's given to you, that He wants you to accomplish for His glory. Not just a life of accomplishment. We think of it that way. I want to be the most accomplished I can be. I want to just maximize all of my skills and my gifts. No. Really, that can be an ego trip. It's not maximizing what we have for the Lord. You know, I think of one of my old Jewish aunts who said to me, when I was 45 years old, which meant I'd been 12 years here as a pastor by that point, and her comment to me was, "Richard, you can still make something of your life." And she really meant it. And that was about the most insulting comment I'd ever been told about my life. And I know what she meant. I could become wealthy, I could become successful, I could become this, that, and the other thing. None of which is what the Lord is calling us to in a life that is worthy of Him. He also goes on to say to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. This means that if you want to please God, you need to grow in knowledge. Is intimacy. It's not just data. It's not information. You need to grow in intimacy with God. And I'm not speaking here at all, and the Bible doesn't speak about some abstract knowledge. This also isn't speaking about grasping facts about God. If you want to have a wonderful walk with God, you have to know Him. That's knowledge. Know Him better and better and better. This means, at the very least, you have to, if you want to know someone better, you're married to this woman here, and when you realized you really cared for her and you wanted to have a relationship with her, what was perhaps the first thing you had to do? Yeah, get to know her. Spend time with her and get to know her. Exactly. Yeah. And that's surprisingly what we don't do enough of with God. And it's, and we need to do it in the ways that we can do it. We need to do it in our time in the Word of God. We need to do it in our time of prayer. But first and foremost, we need to do it, even above those, we need to do it in worship. And He is so good to get to know. And it's so wonderful to worship Him. And you know why? Because God is love. Now, you know, everyone wants love. God is the one person in the entire universe who gives the real thing, and He gives it all the time. And He not only gives love, He is love. That's His identity. I tell you, think about this. What everyone wants, He is. John says it this way in 1 John 4:16. We know and rely on the love that God has for us, for God is love. Do you want to walk with the Lord? Then get to know the most wonderful reality about God. God is love. As John says, we can rely on the love that God has for us. We can rely on it. It's funny, it doesn't say we can experience it and have a really good experience with it. No, it says we can rely on it. It's steadfast, it's true, it's faithful. We can rely on this love because that is what God is, love. And we can rely on God. And as you bear fruit and as you bask in God's glorious love, something else happens. You are empowered. Paul says in verse 11 of our text, you are being strengthened or empowered with all the power according to God's glorious might. Now, do you follow that idea? Do you want to walk with the Lord? There's only one way, with power. And that is what happens. He strengthens you with all power. And all power means all the power that is necessary for you to walk with Him. And this, as Paul says, enables you to be steadfast and patient and joyously give thanks to God. What is this power that God strengthens us with? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. We read in Ephesians 5:18, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because whatever fills you, what will it do? It will control you. It will control you. If you're filled with food, you'll be controlled by your appetite. If you're filled with lust, you will be controlled by sex. If you're filled with greed, you will be controlled by your desire for more and more and more. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be controlled by God as you surrender in being filled by the Holy Spirit, as you surrender one sinful area after another, one destructive habit pattern after another in your life. And to get to this point involves a certain absolutely necessary practice. And secondly, it is something we all need to be actively doing. The practice is this: examining ourselves. You know what it's much easier to do? It's much easier to examine others, isn't it? It is. I know that it is. Self-examination is quite another beast. Surrendering in this examination the life-dominating patterns of sin to God, and replacing them, all of this corruption instead with what is good and right and pure and lovely. When I worked, my basic work was in a biblical counseling center. In other words, we did only counseling in the center, and we did it from a biblical perspective. There was a godly colleague who told me about something he had been asked to do. He had been asked to write down all of his sins, and he began confessing them to God, seeking forgiveness, and begin confessing them, seeking forgiveness, and repenting of them. That was the assignment he was given. He told me how he thought, as he got to that assignment, he said, I thought, you know, oh, well, let's be quick. I'll probably find one or two things that I got to confess. But he told me that when he finished this exercise, he was very troubled and deeply discouraged. He stopped in the middle of the exercise. He determined it was time to finish. This godly man had written down 52 serious areas of sin in his life that he needed to confess and repent of. You know, there's a lesson here for all of us. There is sin of all kinds that need to be crushed by the Holy Spirit. These sins must be dealt with in your life. They have to be. They do. Your walk with Christ will never be real if you aren't willing to deal in a real way with your sins, confessing your sins, giving your sins over to God, repenting of your sins, which you understand means turning away, turning actually in the opposite direction of your sins, and walking instead of walking in sin, walking in His righteousness. And when you start to live this way, with a life that deals honestly and deals faithfully with sin, your life and your walk with Christ will take on more and more of the life of Christ. What follows, though, at this point seems really quite paradoxical. You surrender and you're empowered. And he says he empowers us. You surrender your sin and your life to Jesus, and in return, you surrender and you're not defeated. You're empowered by God through the Holy Spirit. What is that Spirit-filled life like? Most believers seem to spend their life simply wondering about what a Spirit-filled life would be like, or how they can find the right group that will help them do or say the right kind of thing and be forever filled with the Holy Spirit. Like suddenly they are a completely different person, and in some cases they say, don't even sin anymore. See what deception can do to you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about such a life in Ephesians 5:19. He says, you are singing and making music in your heart to God. Now think about that. The picture is this. When you are walking, empowered by God, in a manner worthy of God, you're walking with God with music in your heart, as it goes on to say in verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you get it? Do you get this? Walking with God is a thankful life, a singing, joyful, heart-filled life. It is really a beautiful life. It is not like the Tokyo subway winding up hours away from where you want to be, or the New York subway winding up in a place where you can easily be killed. It is instead a safe, joyful, thankful place. That's just what Paul says here in Colossians 1, 11, and 12. Just listen. When your walk is with the Lord is worthy, you will be, and he says, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. In Ephesians, our thanks is because everything that we face is under God's control. Here in Colossians, we give thanks in our walk because we share in the inheritance of the saints, and our walk is blessed as we realize, as he puts it here, that we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Jesus, who gives us redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That's Colossians 1:14. Too often, we think of our walk with the Lord as something we do. But like everything else, it is really so much more. Because what it is in reality is growing in the character, to be more and more like the Lord. And this can only happen, you see, as we realize who and what the Lord is, but also as we see here, as we realize who and what we are. Who are we? We are heirs. We are the prodigals who have returned and been forgiven and restored to the family. We have been bought with the price of Jesus' blood. We are His forever. How does all this affect your walk? Think it through. Write it down. Learn from it and see where you need to grow. Take a look at your life. Write the notes down that come to you. See where you need to repent and do it. There is then, as you see, that first aspect in developing a life in which you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In this first aspect, you've seen that it will develop in terms of course of your life. You must be sensitive to your life. You must examine your life, always in relationship to the standards revealed to you in the Word of God. There is as well, though, a second reality to your walk that I want you to look at this evening as well, in much more brevity for now anyway. You must look at your walk with the Lord in terms of your heart. Your heart. Isaiah says in Isaiah 58:11, these beautiful and comforting words, "I will guide you always." Hear that? I will guide you always. You see, your walk with the Lord is safe. Because no matter where He takes you, He will always guide you. No matter where He sends you, He'll be your guide. And He is a sure and certain guide. But God doesn't stop there. Isaiah continues, "The Lord will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame." That's still in Isaiah 58:11. What you can count on in your walk with the Lord then is what? Well, you can count on it that even when you're parched, when your heart and your soul is dry, when you're wondering, where is God, that God is still with you and guiding you and strengthening you. In fact, those scorched and dry times are the very times when you need to remember that God is not only with you always, but that He's guiding you always and taking care of you, even during those seasons when your heart is broken, your soul is parched, and that He'll never leave you throughout all of eternity. A lot of this really has to do with the doctrine of the providence of God and how God works in your life and with the Scriptures teaching there are many providences that may seem to us to be very bad. How does this happen? People turn away from God because of these things. This morning, driving in, driving in at 9:30, I get to hear a Charles Swindoll sermon every Lord's Day, and he's a very, very gifted teacher. And he was talking about providence today, and he said, there were so many providences in my life that I never understood and for months, sometimes years, and then suddenly I could see God's hand in it and the necessity of it, the beauty of it, and the purpose of it, even though during that time I might be going, why? How can this be happening? You understand that? And that's part of what's going on here. You can count on it, His providential guidance of you, even when your soul is parched, when your heart and soul is dry, when you're wondering, where is God? You can know He's with you because He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. All you have to do is believe Him that God is still with you and guiding you and strengthening you. In fact, those scorched and dry times are the very times and the torturous, painful, sorrowful times are the very times as well when you need to remember that God is not only with you always, but that He's guiding you always and taking care of you. You know, we always say, I'm with you always until the end of the world. But there's an addition from that Isaiah 58, verse 11. I'm guiding you always. He's not just with you. His with-you-ness is a guiding-you-ness. So, even with your heart may be broken, your soul parched, He will never leave you and stop guiding you throughout all of eternity. And Isaiah goes on in that 11th verse of chapter 58. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters will never fail. That's what you're going to be like, no matter what it seems like in the providence of God, no matter how you feel about what's happening. Look at what's happening to my life. I'm parched, I'm scorched, I'm desperate, I'm in despair. You will be through that, he's saying, like a spring. Your waters will never fail. Wow. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said in John 7:38 that from there, the innermost parts of your being shall flow rivers of living water. But you will be that living water only as you drink from the pure streams of living water, when you become like the Samaritan woman who learns from Jesus that there is water available so that you are never, and you never have to draw for it again, because he is the living water. And even more precious than that, he is our living water. He's not just in the abstract. He's the living water for us. And you know something? Our walk with the Lord involves being nourished and refreshed in and with the living water. That is our basis. Just drinking from the fount of living water. So walking with the Lord means to come to him and drink. Are you thirsty? Then drink. Dive deeply into the water. Splash in the water. Be filled with the water. And remember, he is always there with you. He is there to guide you. He will always be there to fill and satisfy your thirst. As he says, if anyone is thirsty, come, let him drink and possess a life of the greatest joy that is imaginable. Everything you dream of that you believe, and rightly, by the way, that it could never happen, happens and more in relationship with Jesus. How about you then? Do you want to walk with the Lord in that manner that is worthy of the Lord? Then get to know him and love him and please him and be strengthened by him and filled by him, be guided by him, satisfied by him. With this, like everything else, we want to turn it into a bunch of things we have to do to walk with him, to get into a seemingly secret society. That is how, you know what? That's how we've made it. A kind of secret society of those who walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. But in reality, you know what it boils down to? It's really strange. But I am convinced in the most basic sense, all you have to do is show up at Jesus' feet and drink up. And while you're at it, sing a few songs in your heart to God. Friends, walking with the Lord won't bring you pain. It will only bring you joy. But the world may bring you pain, because you know why? Because you're walking with him, especially when they see that you're walking with him. After the pain, you know what? You're with him forever. So in your walk, in the joy of walking with the Lord, remember the next stop is not Center City, Tokyo, or 161st Street and 3rd Avenue in the South Bronx. The next step in your walk is heaven. That's the next major step. Happy journey. And may your life experience God at your side throughout every day and in every way and in every experience, the good, the bad, and the horribly ugly as well, as he restores you, fills you, blesses you beyond all that you can ask or even imagine. And with that as the base and that is the heart of your life, I heartily wish you a very happy new year. Enjoy the new year, especially in your newness in Christ and your walk that's in a manner worthy of the Lord. May God bless you all in that. And may it all be for his everlasting magnificence and glory. Amen. Father, please bless this flock. Bless your people. And if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, may you not even let them leave here without knowing that new life, whoever it may be. Oh God, whether it's visitors or friends who come regularly, Lord, we need you. We confess it. We know it. And we need to know you, and we desire to know you better. Thank you for this morning, the encouragement to get into the Word and spend time reading through the entirety of it from beginning to end this coming year. And may the Word fill our hearts with the fullness of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Brother, would you be